Let's join me in welcoming Pastor Mike.
All right. Yeah, please. Shabbat Shalom. You're all looking good. Next week I get my glasses. But you know, I always tell you this, every week you look better than you did last week, so. But how you doing? You know, sometimes I think people think that's a rhetorical question. And it's not a real question. Anyways, we want to welcome the live stream once again. It's always good to have them with us this day. As you know, this is the new moon Sabbath. That means Tuesday evening, roughly, if everything is right on the calendars. Look for the new moon. You got to intentionally look for it. Don't wait for an email from Jerusalem. Okay? Go look for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come into your presence today and to seek you and to love you and celebrate you. You are so good and awesome. And you continue to show yourself strong in everyone's lives. Forgive us when we miss it or aren't even paying attention. But thank you, you don't give up. That you continually pour your love out on us so that we could love you and love each other. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. It's kind of interesting, as Pastor Wendy already mentioned, we got Shavuot coming up, Pentecost. And as we begin the new month of Sivan, actually, you know, today we're ending the book of Vayikra, Leviticus, and next week, or beginning tonight at sundown, we'll be beginning the book of Bamidbar, or Numbers, getting ready to go through the wilderness to get his words, Deuteronomy, Devarim. Wow. Cool, huh? And I know y'all love the wilderness. Boy, that was a week. I know, but you know, that's where you find order, is in the wilderness. Whether you like it or not, that's where you're going to find order, is in the wilderness. Because in the wilderness, everything is in its place. The rock is not trying to be a bush. The cactus will still stick you if you sit on it. Okay? I know from personal experience that it does happen. All right? But we're, like I say, we're ending a book, and we're beginning a book, and we're beginning a new month coming up here. I mean, God is good, isn't he? So at the end of this particular book, Vayikra, or Leviticus, as most of us know, chapter 27 can be a interesting chapter to read. I don't know how many of you really enjoy reading about vows and valuations and, you know, adding a fifth part or adding two if you want to redeem it. Whatever it may be you're trying to redeem, and understanding what can be redeemed and what cannot be redeemed if you read the text. And so that's what we're going to look at. And I'm going to also go into the book of Judges and talk about Jephthah and the vow he made with his daughter, and then how that applies to us today. Because as I've said before, many people have said before, you know, we can read all the stories and scriptures, we can even get some wonderful insights, but if it's not applicable to us, it's just another story. It don't mean anything to us. We need to understand that the scriptures are there to be applied. They're applicable. Even a story such as Jephthah, even the Leviticus 27, because of how we look at life today, how we experience life today, we may not understand fully what he's after. One thing's for sure, in his kingdom, we're all valuable. We're all valuable. Keep that in mind as we go through this. Ah, 27 verse 1, divine, there we go. I get to use my scriptures, you'll just have to follow along. Adonai said to Moshe, verse 2, now tell the people of Israel, if someone makes a clearly defined vow, notice in this translation it says a clearly defined vow, I didn't get verse 2 up there. I'll read it to you, that's what I want to go for. Make a clearly defined vow to Adonai to give him an amount equal to the value of a human being. And then the rest of the next few verses gives you the value of the human being, whether it's a man at this age, a woman between these ages, sons, daughters, children, elderly, these things. And this is what their value is when you vow them to the Lord. Okay, how many have ever dedicated your children? Was that a vow? Okay. How about your homes? Right. And it gets into homes, it gets into property, it gets into other things that we can vow, even unclean animals. And even clean animals that may not be suitable for the offering, a burnt offering, if you will, and you substitute that animal with a good animal, they both become gods. You cannot substitute, is what we like to say, you know? Okay, this sheep is kind of, it's not offering, I can't offer it on the altar, so I'll give you this one, give me the other one back. No, they're both holy to him. Because we made a vow to give it to the Lord. Same way with ourselves, our children. But he gives us an opportunity if we want to redeem, and we'll get into that, child, you add a fifth part, or some would say 20%, depending on your translation, to whatever that may be, or the field and the house, the child that gives you, or the human being, you got the valuation. You with me? I think I backed up a little bit. Anyways, you add a fifth part if you want to redeem a field or your house, but the valuation he's already placed on human beings, that's what you would pay. Okay, and it's according to the sanctuary shekel, not just an ordinary shekel, because silver in scripture means redemption. You would use silver to redeem somebody if you paid for something. And remember what they did when Judas got paid with what? To 30 shekels for what purpose? Yeshua, for a life, right? And he threw it back because of what happened. But it was always silver, because silver is redemption. And if you study the tabernacle any, a lot of articles, when it comes to certain things, are made out of silver. Others are gold, others are bronze. And each one, gold, silver, and bronze, has its own significant purpose, okay? But that's another sermon someday. Now, in verse 28, drop down. In the same chapter, Leviticus says, nevertheless, no devoted thing. Here is a different word here, devoted, than it is vow. Okay? When you're studying in the Hebrew language. And understanding the difference between a vow and a devoted thing. Once again, we've all devoted something, have we not? That was weak. Nevertheless, no devoted thing which a man sets apart. Notice that Hebrew word sets apart, which generally is translated what in Hebrew? Kadosh, thank you. Apart from that, he has for Adonai. Cool. Whether man or animal, or from the field of his possession, may be sold or redeemed, every devoted thing is most holy to Adonai. So other things can be redeemed unless it's devoted. Not just a vow. A vow can be redeemed. It can be, the valuation can be paid. But when we devote something, it cannot be redeemed. You can be redeemed because of what was a devoted thing we were to give. See? And we'll get into that. Just piquing your interest here. Okay? Now this is really where it gets interesting, is the next verse. No one who may be set apart from men for destruction. Same Hebrew word, harem, devoted is to be ransomed, he is surely to be put to death. Oh, goodness. So, we need to understand the difference between a vow and devoted, right? And then understand how could we be redeemed if the wages of sin is death, right? Okay, you with me? So vow, neder in Hebrew, is a vow made where one promises to perform an act if another performs a certain act. You know, if you do this, I'll do this. You know, we need to kind of get rid of that word if and just say, when you do this, I will do this. See the difference? If means, I might get around to it. If I feel like it, if I'm led by the Spirit, I'll get around to it. But when we use the word when, that means it's just a matter of when, what time, okay? It's a certain act to project future action. Because when we make a vow, we're projecting a future action, are we not? Now, devote a cherem, and that's a het, a resh, and a mem, segregate, keep separate, destroying, separating from life, destruction. Now, if I look around, I don't see anybody being destroyed right now. Right? Thank God. Hallelujah. Are you happy? And you know it? Clap your hands. Amen. All right, let's get into Jephthah now. It says, then the Ruach, this is Judges 11, 29 through 40, by the way. Then Ruach Adonai, or the Holy Spirit of God, came upon Jephthah, which means to be open, by the way, in his name. So he marched through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he crossed over to the children of Ammon. Now, if you go back to the beginning of this chapter, it tells us that he was a mighty warrior, but his mother was a prostitute, if you will. And so his other brothers kicked him out of town because of that significance. And then when Ammon came to invade Israel, they came back to Jephthah and asked him to be chief or to judge, to rule, because when he left and went to the land of Tov, which means good in Hebrew, which is interesting, he found what the scriptures say, vain men, or men who were empty, men who were of ill repute, men who were worthless. And it's funny, in a good thing, you find worthless things. I'll just leave that right there. But they rallied around him, and they did exploits. Now, if you remember King David, when he left, or when Saul, and he was running from Saul before he became king, remember, he also had men of ill repute that nobody liked. So this is not uncommon. But it's amazing how God will put people together who, under any normal circumstance, would not be company or be friends of any sort. Like the 10 lepers that came before Yeshua, and he prayed over them, and one was a Samaritan. If you understand the history of the Samaritan and the Jews, they didn't get along. But all of a sudden, they have a common thing with leprosy, with this skin disease, whatever it may have been, so he could join with them. But he was the one that came back and thanked Yeshua for being healed. The others went and did what was required of the priests. Okay? So the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, came upon Jephthah, and he did these things. He went marching. Now, it's kind of amazing how many people who have the Spirit, are filled with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, still miss the mark. Okay? I'm just going to soak here a minute. All right? Okay? You know, how many of you know the Spirit of God is living on the inside of you, controlling you, or maybe not controlling you, but leading you, guiding you, walking with you, directing you? And how many of you still go, oh, no, I made a bad decision? Or you judge somebody? Oh, it's getting quiet. Then Jephthah vowed a vow. Notice the word, vowed a vow. And it's the Hebrew word neder. and said, if you will indeed give the children of Ammon into my hand, you know, give me that nation, the people who are fighting against us, into my hand, then it will be that whatsoever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return safely from the children of Ammon, it will be Adonai's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. This is where did it switch from a vow to a devoted thing? Because a devoted thing, remember, cannot be redeemed. But I got a question. Because I always have questions. I don't know about you when you're studying scriptures. Do you have questions? And do you always get an answer right away? You got to dig. You got to dig. Cool, huh? Understanding the principle, bless you, understanding the principles of offerings and animals, could a human being be accepted as an offering, as a burnt offering? No, because what was one of the issues during this time, and even so much even today, is what you do with babies or children, child sacrifice, and who would they, passing them through fire. Boy, you know, every time somebody sneezes, that means amen. Yes. it's coming out. But remember, one of the issues was is they were not to offer up their children to the god of Molech because that was an abomination. Okay? But yet, we just read in Leviticus that if it's a devoted thing, it's supposed to be, you can't redeem it, right? So how does this make sense to us, knowing that God would not accept a human sacrifice? And then we go back, well, wait a minute, what about Abraham? When God asked him to give him Isaac back, and what happened, he took Isaac and they went up to this place, they found Mount Moriah, Isaac was bound, Abraham bind him, was about ready to put the, you know, slaughter him, and God had a ram in the thicket. One of the things is God asked Abraham for Isaac, Jephthah gave. Maybe he was hoping there would be a ram in the thicket too. Or maybe, just maybe, and we'll go on, just hang on. So Jephthah crossed over to the children of Ammon and fought against them, and yeah, he won. He gave Adonai gave them into his hand. He utterly defeated them from Aurora until you come to Minith, 20 towns, and as far as Abel Haram, Mim, so the children of Ammon were subdued before B'nai Israel, the children of Israel. Boy, when God is for you. And in the meantime, that vow is still there. It has not been forgotten by either party. Okay? Now, when Jephthah arrived at his home in Mizpah, behold, his daughter was coming out to meet him with tambourines and with dances. Now, she was his only child. Oh, man, that really puts a wrench in it. No, I mean, that really just, if she is literally burned in the fire, that means I'll have no more progeny to continue this family. But she comes out with tambourines and dances. She's worshiping. She's thanking God for his safe return. You know, he's happy. But then when he saw her, because he had no other son, no daughter, you can imagine how he felt at that moment. Upon seeing her, he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you made me bow down in grief. You've made me miserable, for I have opened my mouth to Adonai, and I cannot take it back." Now, you know, for those of us who are familiar with Yom Kippur, Kol Nidre, what do? Well, thank God, huh? But I hope you learn you can do it before Kol Nidre, Yom Kippur, because how many times have we made a vow and wished, oops, you know? Oops. but we cannot take it back. Now you got to understand here, when he is committed to what he vowed, even though it's his daughter, his only daughter, and there's no other children, he has no other children, but because he made that vow, he is going to stick with it. And we all make vows, but how many times do we? I'll just leave it there. My father, you have opened your mouth to Adonai. You have spoken. He heard you. He knows your heart. She said to him, do to me what you proceeded from your mouth. Wow, she's even committed to this. Wow. I mean, it's one thing for the father, but here's the daughter or the son, whomever, just like Isaac. You know, you better tie me tight. You know? Because, you know, a living sacrifice crawls off the altar. And yet we're all living sacrifices. Since Adonai brought vengeance on your enemies, the children of Ammon, she said further to her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me be alone 2 months. And I didn't delve into why 2 months, but 2 full cycles of the moon, so that I may go on the mountains and mourn my virginity. Because I'm no longer going to be able to produce. Okay? I and my companions. It's not going to be a time to party, you know. Well, what is it that time of year where everybody goes to Florida and they get kind of dumb? Right? It's not that kind of thing. They wanted to mourn. Go, he said. So he sent her away for 2 months. So she left, she and her companions, and mourned on the mountains because of her virginity. She was chaste. She was pure. Remember, one of the things about a clean animal, it has to be without spot or wrinkle, right? Cannot have any disease of any kind. So she's pure. She has not defiled herself with a man or lay with a man or been raped of any kind. She's still a virgin. Seems like Yeshua is coming back for a pure and spotless bride. Wonder how he's going to do that. I'll just let you think about that a minute. Then at the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow he made. So she was never intimate with a man. Wow. Now, depending on how you read this and interpret this, you might think she was offered up as a burnt offering. Torched. Or you might understand that, remember when they were building the tabernacles, and they were to get these bronze mirrors? And where did they get the bronze mirrors? And depending on if you read it in the English or read it in Hebrew, it tells us that the women were assembled in the tabernacle at that time. And remember the two sons of Eli, how they were and how they treated the women that gathered, that assembled at the tabernacle as well. They defiled them. So it wasn't uncommon for women or others outside of the Levitical priesthood and the priests to have people working in the tabernacle, the temple area, and help maintain what is needed in the tabernacle. Because you remember another lady by the name of Anna, the prophetess? And when she... her husband died after 7 years of marriage. Where did we find her? And what was she doing? Somebody said, praying. Wow. Imagine that. So let me ask you this, as I bring this up, then, according to this, then was she put in the service of Adonai instead as a burnt offering? In other words, I am totally consumed by you. Whatever you want in my life, it's yours. I am yours, and I will remain chaste, I will remain pure, I will remain without, and thus because we know the understanding of the Hebrew culture and even in many cultures, the importance of children for that lineage to continue. But in Jephthah's case, he will no longer have any blood children. So you can understand why they may mourn, because once I give you over to Yahweh, my bloodline's cut off. Unless Eli's sons get involved. Okay? But that's many years later at this time. Ain't God good? Because when we devote our children, when we devote our houses, are we truly devoting it, or are we making a vow? And not say one's better than the other. One just, this is what happens with the vow. This is what is needed. We still need to fulfill our vows, as David said. Fulfill your vows. But there is an opportunity with certain vows to redeem them. But when we give something devoted, we cannot redeem it. It is totally belongs to the Lord. And he can do what he wants with it. How many of you devoted your life to him? Nobody? Oh my goodness, it's like, it's a good thing. I set you up for that one. But think about it. How often do we use that word devoted in our language? Not understanding the full understanding of what it means. How many of you have morning devotions or daily devotions? Because, you know, everybody's different, so you may do them in the evening, you may do them at noontime, you may do it morning, noon, and night, you know, the prayer, the Amidah prayer, excuse me. But it's a time of devotion, is it not? It is, by the way. Let's see what I see. But how many times do we miss that period of time because we're busy? And we go about our business because, I got this, and this I got to do, and about whatever, you know, if you're a morning person and you want to do your devotion, let's say at 3:30 in the morning. I don't see anybody up signing up for that one. 6 o'clock, is that better? Oh, how about 10? Let's go with 10. Most do it at 9. You know, others at 7, whatever time. And let's say it's at 9, just for the sake of argument. And about 10, you're noticing something's not working. You're kind of miserable. Now, you don't want to make it mechanical. Because that's one of the problems, or one of the things that happens when we get, you know, our daily routine, and some people need that routine to keep on track. They can't just be a shotgun thing. But we can end the routine, if we're not careful, make it mechanical. I just got to do it to do it. And not really devoted, not really have our heart engaged in the matter. We're just reading the scriptures because we know we're supposed to read the scriptures. And I read 5 Psalms a day, so I got through my 5 Psalms today. Hallelujah, glory, and go on. And that's a mechanical attitude. But when we really just sit and focus, and our intent is on him in that devoted time, because there's you can't redeem it. Once it's gone, it's gone. It's not saying you can't pick it up and do something at that moment in time when you realize I forgot, I didn't get to it, but that devoted time is gone. Okay? I don't know if you believe me or not. You're just kind of like, ooh. The daughters of Israel would go annually to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite. It's an interesting word. 4 days in a year. Now, this is not a... Well, like Shavuot's coming up, it's on a particular day in a particular month, right? This is, they could choose what 4 days they wanted to go at any given time. But they would go and lament her. They mourned with her or mourned for her because maybe she couldn't leave or whatever, wherever she's at. But they would go and mourn her and Jephthah as well because he's a part of it. Wow. Remember the four friends who brought the man on a mat, that palsy is what some translations, Mark 2 is one place. It's nice to have friends that are willing to carry you when you can't carry yourself. Amen. So what can we take away from Jephthah? We need to know the difference between vows and devoted things. Because could have Jephthah, when it says he vowed a vow, he used the word nadir, and we don't know if he actually used the word charem. Paid evaluation is what the term is, and redeemed his daughter. Possibly. Or those particular words when he says, I'm going to offer you up as a burnt offering, did that cross over from a vow to a devoted thing? Okay? Because you remember Saul, King Saul? And he was to conquer the Amalekites, King Agag. You remember that story for those? And Samuel comes to greet him after he had conquered the Amalekites, had conquered Agag. And remember, they were to be totally destroyed. They were to be that devoted thing, just like Jericho in Joshua's day. But what did Saul do? And who else? The king. He kept Agag. And what happened after that? He lost the spirit. He lost the kingdom. Yeah. Because it was to be a devoted thing. When God tells you to do something and it says, I want you to totally commit to this, totally devote this to me, you better make sure you understand what the consequences are if you don't. It's not to say he's going to zap you and toast you like he did Uzzah when he touched the ark, but you will suffer the consequences. Okay? Just because of the choice we make. Don't make rash vows. Make sure you know what you're vowing when you vow. Because we are still to pay our vows, no doubt about it. But at least with a vow, it can be redeemed, if you will. And many of us have to repent on a regular basis, because how many songs do we sing? I will follow you wherever you lead me. And then he says, I want you to go down to the slums of Denver. And you say, well, no. Or I want you to go do prison ministry. Of course, now that's obsolete right now anyways. If he asked you to go, you'd have to write, which is okay. They need pen pals too. Or he may say, go to Africa. Then there was a song. You remember the song, Don't Send Me to Africa, with lions and tigers and... right? I love Africa. I love Uganda. But we need to be mindful of those things. Because we do sing a lot of songs that are vows. But I wonder how many times we're really paying attention to the words we're singing. Or is it just because of the music? Oh boy, it's getting quiet. Understand the value of everything. Everything. Because everything has a value, whether we realize it or not. And sometimes it's hard to understand the value. Even a free thing has value. Because somebody paid for it. It may be free to you, but somebody paid for it. Right? But there's value. I remember one time we was in Uganda, and we had a bunch of Bibles in Lugandan language. And we took them to a church and gave them out to, and we also had some Gideon Bibles, the New King James Version, English. So he's giving out both sets of Bibles. And this, the interpreter says, man, I bought my Bible on the way here this morning. Yours is worth more than what they're going to, because you will value yours more than they will theirs. If they don't understand the value of anything. So it's important to understand the value of things. Know that we have been redeemed. Now, how does that work? If we're a devoted thing, how does that work? Well, remember what was to be crucified. Sin. Quit resurrecting the sin. That's what was to be destroyed. Okay, let's go on. For you were bought with a price, therefore glory God in your body. We were bought with a price. Wow. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Okay? For he came to set us free. Now, last night, we attended the ice cream social for Father to the Fatherless. And this is beautiful. So I asked Matthias to help me to make sure I tell the story correct. Okay? But there's this young girl that they met on Thursday. Right? And you were having ice cream then too? Oh, okay. Thank you. See, that's why I need him. All right. She grew up in a military family, her father, and he had his military buddies around all the time. So she grew up with that kind of mentality, testosterone. Is that the proper word? You know? Thank you. Obviously, I didn't go to medical school. But she grew up with that influence in her life, so she began to wonder, is she truly meant to be a girl or a boy? Is that right? In fact, at age 16, was it? She was really questioning her identity, and that's a key here, is she never knew her identity. She decided to take the testosterone and just hormones, male hormones, to change, begin the transgender process. Because she grew up with that. That's all she understood. She could not do the girly things, if you will, growing up. Didn't belong with the girls because of that input, that influence, and probably couldn't belong with the boys because of, you know, the gender thing. And she even changed her birth name, her given name, to the name Peter. And that's how he introduced her, as Peter. It's like, wow. And she came running. She came running up there to share her story. And now she's got a 3-month-old daughter, or boy, daughter. So she ended up getting pregnant in this process. And then she meets Matthias and the group there, right? And there were, how many others were there? Okay. So, and she was homeless. Somebody took her in. And she repented and gave her life over to Yeshua that day. Now, when she changed her name to Peter, she changed even the documentation and the gender thing on whatever birth certificate and all that. So now she's in the process of changing it back, and her name's Sarah. She was redeemed. She was bought with a price. And she's no longer a slave to men. Amen. What a beautiful story, because that is the application of what I'm talking about, when we see a life of whomever who did not know who they were or what they were, but had so much confusion, so much questions and, where do I fit in? And because I don't know anybody who doesn't want to fit in somewhere. Met someone who knew, who could make her life different and change it and make it even better than what it's been or what it ever was. Oh, what a beautiful story. Yeah. You know that you were redeemed from the futile way of life handed down from your ancestors. Not with perishable things such as gold or silver. This is 1 Peter, by the way. You were redeemed. You were bought with a price. And now, because we have been bought with a price, we've been redeemed, how can we be silent? Because we were all perishing. We were, I love this scripture in Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, that's where it starts, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love for us. Do you know that love you have for God is a gift he gave you, that love? It is a gift from him so you could love him and others. But if we don't love him first, we will never really truly love others. The futile way of life handed down from your ancestors. And we can all relate to that at some point in time, unless you have been born in a household that taught you the things of God and taught you how to walk according to the word, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, to love your neighbor as yourself, and to love one another. Amen? But many people were like that girl I was telling you about, Sarah. Many people never knew what it was like to be loved by anybody. And when they thought they were loved, it really was not love because there was something attached to that. And they were misused and abused. And so for us, we got the opportunity to be able to show love to these people. For those who used to walk the streets. For those who made a living where we would not be condone that living because of what it was. To those who are even in the body who got caught up in sin and got waylaid and got diverted away from the truth and are over here now going magnetic north thinking they're still along the way. They got caught up in the lust of the flesh, the pride of the eyes, or the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And it can happen to any one of us. I don't care who you are. If we don't stay in focus and in tune with him and with his spirit and being in tune with the word, we can get sidetracked real easy. And even when we are, we need to be mindful because we can still get sidetracked. But thank God that we can turn back to him at any given moment, any given place, any given time and say, please forgive me. I need to get back on track here. Forgive me for wandering away. Forgive me for allowing myself to lean on my own understanding. Forgive me for not looking to you first and getting wisdom from you in this certain matter. Forgive me for looking through the eyes of man instead of the eyes of the Spirit, whatever it may be. He's there and says, but you've been redeemed. Welcome back, a prodigal son, if you will. When the father came running, can you imagine God running after you, running to you? How many of you learned that when you run from God, you're going to run into him somewhere along the line? Amen. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. I thought this when I was on Zacchaeus, remember, this is what he told him. And that word lost means perishing or being destroyed. See, what it was, once again, is that he wants to destroy the sin nature, the law of sin and death in us. Not us personally, but the law of sin and death in us. That's the devoted thing, being devoted to destruction. That's why I say no matter how many times you run over that dead skunk in the middle of the road, it's still dead. And it's still, well, eventually, yeah, but it does stink. You know, I don't know why we always want to resurrect the old man and clean him up. And it's like, he's dead, and he stinketh. You know, but God is constantly working in our lives and showing forth his love to us and showing forth his awesomeness. He's always extending his hand to us. He's always directing us. Even when we think we're, you know, going about our way, somehow he will maybe bring somebody in your life that'll get you back on track. Or he'll just put that thought, that seed in your head, is this, are you really wanting to continue down this road? It's a dead end. It's rough and bumpy. The only way back is the way you came, and it's still rough and bumpy. It didn't smooth out because you went down it. In fact, you're going to find it more rough and bumpy coming back. But that's God. He's always intervening in our life. He's always seeking the lost. He's always seeking and saving those who are saying, yeah, I need you. I need you more than the air I breathe. I need you more today than I did yesterday. You are closer to me than the skin on my bones. You were more real to me than the breath in my lung. I say lung. Eventually it's lungs. It's closer than the breath in my lungs. Amen. Now you can stand here. I believe this is the last slide, if I remember. There is a verse, though, that I do want to read to you. I was reminded of it this morning. We find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. It says, now, brothers, you know the household of Stephanas were the first people of Achaia to put their trust in the Messiah. And they have devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. It's interesting, the King James Version says addicted themselves. They are addicted. That's how devoted they are. And I know nobody likes that word addicted. It's one of those words, got the fingers up and the you better repent. Devoted themselves to serving God's people. They were addicted to serving God's people. See, when you read the rest of the scripture, it makes sense why they chose that word. Now, over the years, because of the buzzword, you know, addicted is not a good thing, they chose the word devoted, which is a good word. I'm not saying they chose the wrong word, but we can wrap that around our brain, hopefully around your heart, hopefully around your feet. Then I'm devoted to the household of God. I'm devoted to his people, first and foremost. Then those out there. Because it can't just stay here. We've got to reach the lost. We've got to reach the lost. But if we can't be a witness to one another, how can we be a witness to anybody else? He loves us. He loves everybody. I had a conversation the other day with somebody who was asking, what did you learn in church? And they said, oh, we learned about respect. Oh, okay, tell me about it. I said, well, God loves those who respect him, but he hates those that don't respect him. Oh, let's talk about this a little bit. I said, the Bible tells us that, I hope you don't get tired standing. I'm getting ready for Uganda. Yeah, but, you know, like last night, I'm going to close with, one more slide. Anyways, but, you know, that's what, now I hope the pastor that taught that, they did not say that, but that may have been how they heard the message. Because there is a spirit called Leviathan that likes to twist words. Even though you didn't say it, by the time it gets to the ears of the hearer, it got twisted. And by the end of our conversation, she understood, oh, okay, yeah, I see, I understand now. He doesn't hate us because nothing can separate us from his love, no matter what. He loves us unconditionally. Now, he does not want us to disrespect, and we will be disciplined if we disrespect one another, especially our parents. It doesn't give you if your parents are good people and they love you and took care of you and you never went without and you had everything and da-da-da-da-da, it just says love and honor your mother and your father, and all will go well with you. So that now transfers to him. Do we honor and respect him? When we do not fulfill our vows and oaths and our devotion, are we honoring him? Are we respecting him? So now's the time to ask God to reveal to us in our hearts individually, as families, as a corporate body, have we done the same thing? Have we dishonored you by not fulfilling our vows? Are we singing songs and lifting our hands just because we like the music and not really paying attention to the words? Are we dancing? Are we doing the flags around just because we're caught up in the moment, caught up in the music? Are we truly committed to you? Are we truly doing this because we love you? We are committed to you. We are devoted to you. We are going to fulfill our vows, because I made a vow to you that this week I'm going to parade with a flag in honor of you. I'm going to dance because you set my feet a dancing. I'm going to sing with the fullness of my heart. I'm going to sing so loud that they're going to ask me to go outside. But then if everybody's singing loud, how are they going to know who to ask to go outside? Amen? So let's just spend some time asking God to purify our hearts, wash our hands, and just devote this time to him. I already got you set up. Just begin. Just go ahead and just take time. And we'll close out here in a little bit. So just go ahead. Yeah, put some music on, some soft, you know, no words, just instrumental. And if you want to stand, you want to sit, whatever you want to do in this time of just asking God to reveal your heart. Is there anything offensive in your heart, any offensive way in your heart that you need to ask God to cleanse? Amen. And then we'll close out here in a minute.